Because we're all thankful this morning to be able to be here, and I feel quite certain, I feel like I do, I'm very encouraged, more encouraged than I was before I got here. I feel better, more encouraged, and that's what good gospel preaching should do for you. It should build you up, edify you, and just make you glad you're here. I'd like to speak to you out of the book of Acts this morning. The book of Acts is a very important book for different reasons. The book of Acts is like a bridge that connects the four Gospels on one side to the church epistles over here. Were it not for the book of Acts, a lot of things just wouldn't make sense. But the book of Acts is a book of action. It's a book of activity of the apostles. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. So it's a very important book for those reasons. But I'd like to zero in on Acts chapter 10 this morning. I'll talk to you a little bit about two men. One was a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. And one was a Jewish apostle by the name of Peter. Now, Acts 8, 9, and 10 have a unique connection. Acts chapter 8 is about the eunuch who's converted. Isaiah 53 and was baptized. And he was a descendant of Ham. Then we have Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road being dealt with by the Lord of Glory. And we see his conversion and baptism. And he was the descendant of Shem. And then we're going to take a look at Cornelius here this morning, who is a descendant of Jacob. So all three of Noah's sons and how the race was divided are all represented here in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10.
Amen.
So chapter 10 opens up, telling us about a man by the name of Cornelius. We're told four things about this man in the first verse. It's very noteworthy. Four things that tells me that Cornelius was one of God's children.
Amen.
And tells me that he was not just a child of God, but Cornelius had been born of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Because the things said about him do not apply to the wicked.
Right.
They do not apply to the unregenerate.
Right.
They do not apply to the evil of this world. It says he was a devout man, meaning that his manner of life, his way of worshiping God according to the light and knowledge and understanding that he had was ordered of God. It said he feared God with all his house. And we notice it's not just talking about Cornelius. He was a God-fearing man, but his household was God-fearing. I don't know how many was in his household. It said he feared God with all his house, meaning those in the house as well. It said that he gave alms to the people. That tells me that Cornelius was a very generous man, a very charitable man. He was a sharing man. He saw the needs of other people. Reminds me of Galatians 6, 9. You have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men. And I believe we'll find in studying this chapter that Cornelius did these generous acts, these alms, unto the Jewish people. Remember now, he's a Gentile. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. He's a centurion, which means he's in charge of 100 men of a band called the Italian Band. Now, there were different bands. You look in Acts chapter 27, there's a centurion. He's a centurion of the Augustus Band. That was a different era, different group of people. But Cornelius is a centurion of the Italian Band. Those are his, under him, and he worked from Italy, per se. And so we find these are characteristics of a born-again child of God. And the fourth thing is that he prayed to God always. Now, the Bible could have just said he prayed to God. That would be true, but the word always is in there for a reason.
Amen.
He prayed to God always.
Amen.
He prayed not just in times of emergencies. You ever found yourself doing that? You know, when you really need the Lord, you call upon him. If you don't think you need him, you kind of go your merry way. Well, here we find Cornelius prayed always. That reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul said, pray without ceasing. So we're seeing a very wonderful individual here that I'd love to have for a neighbor. I'd just love to have Cornelius for a neighbor.
Yeah,
wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I'd love to have a Cornelius in front of me, behind me, each side of me.
Yeah.
You know, I'd be in good company if I had Cornelius just all around me, you see. So Cornelius is this kind of man here. And then we're told later on, getting ahead just a little bit, but the men are going to tell Peter that he was also a just man. And that simply means he, again, was just in the sight of God based upon the work of God in his life, in his heart. And he was also a man that was well reported of among the people of the Jewish nation. That's why I know these acts that he did, giving alms, was not just to the Roman people, but primarily probably to the Jewish people. That speaks very well of him. So after we were told these things about Cornelius, we're told that he was in a vision about the ninth hour of the day. The ninth hour of the day would be about 3:00. The first time I read about this is in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John went up to the temple to pray at the ninth hour. It'd be about 3 in the afternoon. They had a designated time to go pray. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having an appointed time in your schedule that you try to set aside time to pray. If that helps you in your prayer life, then that's exactly what you need to do. That's exactly what Peter and John were doing in Acts 3. I believe that's what Cornelius is doing right here. In this vision, he's going to see an angel come to God. It's about the ninth hour. I think he was probably praying about this time, you see. And we find where the angel says unto Cornelius, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before me. Very interesting phrase here. Your prayers and your alms. Two things, not just your prayers. The Lord sees us in every way.
Amen.
And he heard the prayers of Cornelius, but he saw the acts of Cornelius. He saw the acts of Cornelius. He saw the behavior of Cornelius. He saw the generosity of Cornelius. He saw that Cornelius enjoyed ministering. Cornelius cared. So he says, thy prayers and thine alms have come for a memorial before me. I don't find that expression anywhere else in the Bible. Very unique here with Cornelius. So for that to be the case, it also reminds me of 1 John 5:14, when the Apostle John said, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's an important part of prayer. And we know if he heareth us, then we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So apparently, Cornelius is praying according to the will of God. God says, your prayers and your alms will come up for memorial for me, which is basically saying, I'm here to answer your prayer, Cornelius. Now, I don't know what the prayer was, but in studying his life in Acts 10, I kind of feel like he was praying for more light and for more understanding. I think he was worshiping God. I think he was living the life he lived to the very best of his knowledge and understanding. And that's where we're all at, isn't it?
Right.
We can only do based upon our knowledge, our understanding, the light that we have. But we should pray for more light, shouldn't we be?
Amen.
More understanding. That we might get a little closer to God. That we might have a little stronger communion with God. More fellowship with God. Live a life that's more honoring to God. So we should be praying for this. And I think this is exactly what Cornelius is doing. And so he tells Cornelius, he says, I want you to send 3 men to a place called Joppa. Now Caesarea is about 65 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And Joppa is about 30 miles from Caesarea. He said, why is that important, Brother Lark? Because there's another old Baptist preacher by the name of Philip already in Caesarea. So why in the world didn't the Lord use Philip? He's already there. He's already in Caesarea. You say, I'm going to Caesarea at the end of Acts chapter 8. So why is that the case? Well, this is God's business. This is God's church. This is God's kingdom. For whatever reason, Philip was the man for the eunuch. Ananias was the man for Saul of Tarsus. And now Peter's going to be the man for Cornelius. So he's going to send 30 miles in that day is a lot longer than 30 miles today.
Yeah.
You mean it's measured different? Brother Lawrence? No, it wasn't measured any different. Miles a mile. But you can walk in the time of this man here. 30 miles is a long ways. All right, he didn't have cars, trains, and automobiles, okay? And so they send 30 miles over here where it's a preacher by the name of Peter. He's a Jewish apostle. He could have just, asked for Philip. He's right there. He's convenient. A lot of times people look for convenience. They look for who's available, who's convenient, etc. Instead of praying to the Lord seriously and sincerely, Lord, who would you have us have? This gets into churches calling pastors. Oftentimes they just look around. Who's convenient? Who's nearby? Who's available, etc., etc. Instead of just asking the Lord with no restrictions, just going to the Lord and asking the Lord to to direct them and guide them and to send them the right man from the right place. The Lord knows the needs of this church and every church represented here far better than you do. He knows your needs perfectly. He knew the needs of Cornelius perfectly. And Peter is the perfect man for God to send to teach Peter a lesson. All right, and this chapter is so important because it's going to be a chapter that's a turning point, you might say, to the Jewish people for them to come into a fuller understanding that God has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people upon this earth.
Amen.
That he has a people among the Gentiles as well as the Jews. It's so important that when Peter leaves Caesarea and comes to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, verse part of chapter 11, he has to rehearse every bit of this. Has to rehearse every bit of this, and he just got through doing because they were so astonished that one of theirs, a Jewish apostle, was interacting and everything like he did with a Gentile man in the name of Cornelius, you see. So, when the angel disappeared, what did Cornelius do? He did exactly what the angel said. He sent three men. Notice the three men that he sent. He sent two servants and a devout soldier who waited on him continuously. He sent his most dependable people. He sent the most responsible people. He sent people he had confidence in to get the job done. These are three men, two are servants, one's a devout soldier. But he said they, all three, waited on him continuously. So he sends them, and they head out to Joppa. Now he says, in Joppa, you're going to find Simon, surnamed as Peter, and he dwells by the seaside with a man who is Simon the Tanner. Then we got two Simons here. When you study the four Gospels, you're going to find at least a half a dozen Simons. But the Bible always tells you which Simon you're talking about. It's like there's several different Marys, right? There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary Magdalene. There is Mary, the mother of John Mark. Several Marys. See, they didn't have last names back then. They didn't have last names. But a lot of people had the same first name. So how do you know who you're talking about? You got to pay attention to a phrase that's going to be attached to the names.
Right.
So it says, he's in the house of Simon the Tanner, but I want you to talk to and get Simon Peter, whose surname is Peter, you see. So they travel 30 miles to the up the seaside here, and they come to a house, and they knock on the house. But before they get there, something happens between the Lord and Peter. Now, we talked about Cornelius, just talking about Peter just a little bit. The Apostle Peter was very orthodox. The Apostle Peter will let that be known in just a little bit.
Right.
But the Lord is going to show something to Peter when he goes on the housetop at the sixth hour. The sixth hour is 12 noon. Says he went up there to pray. Well, Peter done a lot of praying at certain hours. Remember, go back to Acts chapter 3, him and John go to the temple to pray at the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock. Here he goes to the top of the house at the sixth hour, which is 12 o'clock.
Right.
And then while he's up there, he gets hungry. And he falls into a trance while he's up there. And then the Lord appears to him in a very unusual and unique way. The Lord sends a sheet down from heaven, and it's knit in all four corners. And in this sheet are all manner of four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. Remember, wide variety. Well, remember now, Peter's hungry, right? And the Lord lets this sheet down, and the Lord says, "Rise, slay, and eat, Peter." And Peter replied, said, "Not so, Lord." He said, "Nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. I've been a strict Jew. I know the difference between the clean and the unclean. And nothing unclean or common has ever entered my mouth." Well, the Lord spoke to him a second time. He said, "Arise, slay and eat, and call not that common or unclean which I have cleansed."
Amen.
Which I have cleansed. He's letting the Apostle Peter know, I think in a nutshell, we're all sinners.
Right.
Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's going to take the same God to cleanse a Jew as a Gentile, the same God to cleanse a Gentile does a Jew. And I've got a people among every nation, kindred, and tongue. And you need to understand that, Peter. You need to understand that. So while the Apostle Peter is thinking about this, that's something to think about, I think. So he's thinking about all of this. And while he's there, these three men come and knock on the door. Now, remember what kind of man Peter is and what kind of man Cornelius is. You know the life of Peter up to this point, I trust. Anyway, we find here where these three men, they come knocking on the door. And then the Lord speaks specifically to Peter. He says, three men are there. He says, fear them not, because I have sent them. You might say, Brother Lawrence, a while ago he said Cornelius sent them. Well, I told the truth both times. Cornelius did send them, but God told Cornelius to send them, so it's the same thing as God sending them to send them.
Right.
He said, I have sent them. Now, things always turn out better when God's in the arrangement.
Yeah,
things always turn out better when God is in the middle of something, right? In the midst of things. So we see where God is working with Cornelius, and God is working over here with Peter. Now, the life of Cornelius is going to demonstrate how the grace of God operates, both internally and also in time. Now, I've already described to you what kind of man Cornelius was. He was a just man, had a good report among all the people of the Jewish people. He's a man who prayed always. He's a man that gave alms to the people. He's a devout man. And once again, he's a man who feared God with all his house. And while I'm on that, let me just say this. That little expression in the Bible, the fear of the Lord, is a very important one. It doesn't mean that you're scared of the Lord. It doesn't mean you're frightened of the Lord. It means you deeply respect the Lord. You recognize what he said in Matthew chapter 6. When you pray in this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You understand Psalms 111 verse 9. Holy and reverent is his name.
Amen.
You understand and you respect God from that point of view.
Right.
You go to the book of Proverbs in particular. There's at least 10 expressions in the book of Proverbs that's going to tell you some of the benefits and the profitability in the lives of people who fear the Lord. I'll give you about 5. In the first chapter says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The 8th chapter says, the fear of the Lord hateth evil. The 9th chapter says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The 10th chapter says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, of prolonged days, rather. And in chapter 14, it says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. I'll give you 5. I'll let you dig the other 5 after you say. They're there, I can guarantee you. It don't take long to read Proverbs, 31 chapters. I guarantee you they're there. And then I like this one. I like the one over in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. And a book of him, and the Lord hearkened. Notice this, the Lord hearkened that he saw it. The Lord hearkened and the Lord heard. He did 2 things. He hearkened and he heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him and for those who thought upon him and who feared him and thought upon his name. Now, thank you, Brother Mark, this morning's open remarks spoke about how wonderful it is to be among people of like faith, right? And come from different areas, different directions, north, south, east, and west, here this morning. And I know a good many of you, I spent the night in a good many of your homes that's here in this congregation this morning. And I just love to be around other people that fear God.
Amen.
I just love to talk with them. It says, they that fear the Lord spake how often, often. They spake often what? One to another. Wonder what they're talking about. Wonder what they're talking about. If they fear the Lord and they speak to one another often, I think most time they're talking about the Lord.
Amen.
You never go wrong talking about the Lord.
Amen.
If you try to talk politics, well, that's not good. If you try to talk, you know, religion, sometimes that's not good. But you're on safe ground when you talk about the Lord.
Amen.
And so I like the fact that here this weekend, those who fear the Lord speaking often one to another. So let's talk about the right things, the good things, the edifying things, the uplifting things, right? The most proper things that you need talking about. So anyway, we find the Apostle Peter comes to the door. Now remember, that sheet was let down 3 times, and there's 3 men at the door. And the Lord says, open the door and talk to them, my words. He said, because I sent them. Well, the Lord sent them, they got to be okay, right?
Amen.
Now, I don't open the door and everybody knocks on my door, I tell you that. Now, if I knew the Lord sent them, I'd let them in. But I'm not so sure these people and all these pampers the Lord sent them. I'm just not quite so sure the Lord sends it, so I don't let them in my house. I tell you that now. 2 John tells me not to let them in my house. Need a bit of Godspeed. I'm courteous. I'm nice. I'm courteous. But I don't give them Godspeed. I don't want to be a partaker, he says, of their evil deeds.
That's right.
But anyway, the Lord said, I send them. The Lord said, they're going to be okay. He says, you go with them. So Peter comes. He says, who are you? What you hear? And all that thing. Remember now, these are 3 Gentiles. And they're talking to a Jewish apostle. And they tell him exactly the story of what has happened with the Lord in Cornelius. And they're the ones who say he's just, he fears God again, and he's a good report among all the people of the Jews. He has done all these kind acts for the Jewish people. Kind of reminds me of Luke chapter 7 of a nobleman who had a sick servant. And he sent Jewish elders to the Lord Jesus Christ, and those was a Gentile. He sent Jewish elders, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ to beseech him to come and help his servant. Here is Gentiles beseeching the Savior, who the Lord Jesus Christ, among the Jewish people. So when they get there, they tell the Apostle Peter the entire story. And then the Bible says Peter lodges them. Peter's a man given to hospitality. Peter lodges them. Amen. And then he goes with them the next day. So when you get there, Cornelius comes out and meets him. And the first thing Cornelius does is fall down and worship Peter. That shows you that Cornelius needed more light. Right. Cornelius needed more understanding. He needed to understand that Peter, what Peter's going to tell him. I commend Peter. Peter quickly changed the situation and told him, I'm just a man like anybody else. You don't worship me. You don't worship man. You worship God. And the Bible says, while these three men went to get Peter, what in the world was Cornelius doing? The Bible says he got his kinsmen and near friends together. Peter's anticipating something wonderful from the Lord. Amen. And she wants to share it with other people. Isn't that the way we ought to always be? You know, is that something that you really enjoy doing? I guess it is. It's Saturday morning. You could be doing a lot of other things, but you're here in the house of God. Amen. It's just wonderful to share with people what God has done for you, how God has blessed you, how God has saved you by his marvelous grace. And when you go to the house of God, you're anticipating something wonderful. I got this morning anticipating a good day in the Lord. I got this morning, couldn't wait hardly to get here. Amen. And here we are, and I've not been disappointed.
Amen.
And so he got his near kinsmen together and his friends. That's where evangelism starts out, brother, in your own household.
Amen.
Your kinsmen and your near friends.
Amen.
Now, the Bible tells us a man has friends, he must show himself what? He must show himself friendly. I know why some people don't have friends. They're not friendly. It makes sense, doesn't it? You got to be friendly to have friends. You got to be a friend to get a friend. That's what Solomon's talking about. That's what he's saying. Man had friends. He got to show himself friendly. So apparently, here's another thing we're just putting Cornelius' house over here on his side. He must have been a friendly man.
Right.
He's a friendly man. He's got friends. He thinks, I'd like my friends to enjoy this. I'd like for my kinsmen to enjoy this.
Right.
And so Peter gets there and he tells Cornelius, he says, you know, it's against our law for me being, you know, the circumcision to interact with anybody of the uncircumcision of any nation. Well, then Cornelius is going to tell him some things, but here's what Cornelius says. Cornelius says, we're all here. This is the model church I'm telling you about here. We're all here to hear all things that God has commanded you to speak. Now, what a church that must have been. We're all here to begin with. Amazing. Amazing. I just look for the day that I can stand up where I'm at and say, we're all here. Nobody is sick. They're here. They're not on vacation. They're here. They're not at the lake on the boat. They're here. They're not at the soccer games. They're here. They're not in the family unions. They're here. I hope I'm still preaching now. Anyway, they're all here. They're all here. I used to tell Bethel, I said, if I get up one morning and you see me faint and fall back on the floor, before you call 911, just come over and check on me, because I might have looked at and said, hey, we're all here. Hey, we're all here. It's amazing. You would think it would just accidentally happen once in a while. Just accidentally. But it doesn't. Oh, for the preacher to look out, the pastor look out. We're all here today. What's going on? We're all here. And on top of that, the attitude of the people. We're all here. And we want to hear everything, all things God's commanded you.
Amen.
To say unto us, to preach unto us, to speak unto us. That's the attitude everybody ought to have, is it not?
Amen.
Lord, just allow our pastor to preach this day what you've laid on his mind, what you've laid on his heart. what he's been reading, what he's been studying, what he's been meditating on. He's got our welfare at heart. We believe you've been guiding him through these things. So we just want you to bless him to be able to preach whatever he's got on his mind, whatever he studied out of thy word. That's what we want you him to preach on. What an attitude that is. Model church. And guess what? They listened. And guess what? They obeyed. You'll find out if we keep on through this chapter here. They're going to wind up joining the church. They're going to wind up being baptized.
Amen.
And when he told, when Peter saw the situation, I don't know how many people were there, but it must have been a good size amount of people. There's Cornelius and his household, his kinsmen, his near friends. I mean, he's got a whole pile of people there. Whole pile of people there. Here's what Peter says. I perceive of the truth. I perceive of the truth that whosoever feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with God.
Amen.
Peter's got the message. God got through to Peter. Here's a man. Here's a Gentile. And yet he fears God. Here's a Gentile that worketh righteousness. Here's the man who's done all these alms for all the people. Here's a man that evidently is accepted with God. It doesn't matter whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. I perceive of a truth. Notice, it was a truth whether Peter perceived it or not. It was a truth, my friends, before Peter perceived it. It was the truth as he perceived it. It was going to be the truth after he perceived it. It's the truth. The truth is going to stand. So Peter comes to the realization of all of this. What did Peter do then? Boy, he had a great congregation to preach to, didn't he? I mean, he had a great congregation. They're all there. They're all ready to hear him. He just starts preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preaching about the life of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. He's just preaching the victorious Christ, the triumphant Christ, the conquering Christ. Oh, man, what a... You know, I'm so glad since God... I think God called me to preach.
Yeah, amen.
I think he's called me to preach. And he gave me a subject I don't have to back up on. He gave me a subject I don't have to be embarrassed about. I don't have to be ashamed of. I'm so happy to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, about one who cannot fail, about one who cannot be discouraged, about one who came to do the Father's will, got it all done, crossed all T's, got it all I, did the work I couldn't do. I'm just glad to talk to you about it.
Yeah, amen.
Just glad to talk to you about it. I just wish I could do a better job about it. Brother Philip was talking about, no matter how wise you say he's wiser, no matter how great he is, he's greater. Did you know no matter how much you say, how good you say he is, he's goodlier? Now you think I just made that up, don't you? I didn't. It's a Bible word.
Right.
It's a Bible word. Yes, it is. And you can go find it. It's in there. I guarantee it's in there. Yeah, he's goodlier than that.
That's right.
So the Apostle Peter starts preaching. And the next thing you know, the Holy Ghost falls upon him. You know what? The Lord interrupted Peter for the third time in Peter's life. The Lord interrupts him. The Lord interrupted Peter on the Mountain of Transfiguration, rightly so. But Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Well, that's not why you're up here, Peter. You're not up here to be in the building process. You're up here to see and to listen.
Amen.
See and listen. God interrupted. Then in Matthew chapter 17, Peter got in a conversation with some tax collectors who were talking about tribute money. And they said, did your master pay tribute money? Pay the tribute? He said, oh, yes. And he comes in the house where Jesus is. Before he can tell Jesus already knew all about it. Jesus interrupted him. And Jesus taught him a lesson about that. And now the Holy Ghost interrupts him. So the Father interrupted him, the Son interrupted him. Now the Holy Ghost interrupts him. Well, sometimes it pays to interrupt the preacher. Just don't do it now. So anyway. And so the Holy Ghost just falls upon them. Reminds me of Acts chapter 2 a little bit, don't you? When the Holy Ghost fell upon those Jewish people, had that Jewish Pentecostal experience there in Acts chapter 2. Now the Gentiles are having a Pentecostal experience here in Acts chapter 10. The Holy Ghost falls upon them. And those of the circumcision, you see, when Peter went over there, he took some witnesses with him. He took some people with him.
That's right.
And they were astonished. They were astonished and said, how the Lord has sent the Holy Spirit upon these Gentiles like he did us Jews. They couldn't hardly believe that. But they saw it for themselves. They experienced it for themselves. They were astonished about it. And then we find the Apostle Peter asking the question, can any man forbid water to where these should not be baptized who have the Holy Ghost come upon them? He didn't get any feedback. He didn't get any pushback. And then the Apostle Peter, we're told, and we're talking about not just Cornelius. We're talking about, the Bible says there in Acts 10, all that heard the word. All that heard the word. He commanded them to be baptized. Baptism is not optional. Baptism is not a suggestion. Baptism is a commandment. Baptism is an ordinance. You want to be baptized. Somebody said, well, brother, I was baptized long ago. I know there's another people and thing and another, and I'm happy with that. Let me just say this to you. If you were of a free will persuasion where you felt like it was your decision plus Christ's decision to make your salvation secure, then you're baptized like this. You're baptized in the name of the Father who loved everybody. You're baptized in the name of the Son who died for everybody. You're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit that's trying to save everybody. That's what you're baptized on. Baptism is a theological exercise. Right. Your baptism needs to line up with the gospel that you've come to understand and believe, you see.
Amen.
So when I baptize somebody, I baptize them like this. I baptize you in the name of the Father that loved you and chose you and elected you before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
I baptize you in the name of the Father that's got a people out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people upon the face of this earth. I baptize you in the name of the Son who died on Calvary, my friends, for everyone the Father gave him before time ever began, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. We believe in particular redemption. We don't believe Christ died for everybody in general, nobody in particular. We believe Christ died for his bride, for his chosen, for his children, for his people. And he saved them from their sin. That's who I baptize you in the name of. And I baptize you in the name of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't go around trying to find people. He already knows where they're at.
Amen.
And sometime in their earthly journey between conception and death, he finds them and warns them of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
I think there's a difference. I think there's a difference. Cornelius and his kinsmen and his near friends, they all heard the word. I don't know how many was there that day, but it was one.
Amen.
I remember one time I got through preaching, I was preaching on the subject of baptism. 10 people joined the church that day. They came down this aisle, came down this aisle. I think it worked. it finally worked. They heard what I said. They obeyed what I said. That was rare. But it did. Thank you very much for your time.